Father Almighty, Creator of heaven and earth, establish your kingdom in our midst. Jesus Christ, Son of the living God, have mercy on me, a sinner. Holy Spirit, breath of God, renew us and all the world. Amen. Please be seated. Well, when my dad was in university, he roomed with a friend who would later sit as a federal cabinet minister in Brian Mulroney's government. And they used to talk about ideals. My father about how he could make a difference as a teacher or a pastor. He ended up being an educator. And his friend would talk about the difference he could make being a principled politician. Now, don't laugh. I know those two words together can bring laughter immediately. But it is true, isn't it? And my dad was no exception. He was disappointed when his friend reached the political heights. Because those ideals which they had talked about as they were lying on their beds, as they were dreaming about the future, those dreams of service ran headlong into that intractable reality called the compromises of the status quo, or something like that. And whenever someone has high ideals and is appointed or elected to high office, the dreams of service, of making a difference, remain. And I think a lot of people that do get elected do make a difference, don't get me wrong. But there's also other voices that begin to make their presence known, if I can put it that way. Psst, you've now got a position where you could make some real money if you do this the right way. And even if you lose the next election, you might be able to parlay this into three corporate boards. If you play your cards right, you know, you could be a regular guest on Power and Politics. And oh, by the way, that party activist that gets under your skin, that journalist that's always asking you those irksome questions, that local council person who denied your pet project back in the day, now you've got power. Now you can get even. Of course, this illustration sets up as an overt comparison with what Jesus was going through in the wilderness as he faced these voices alongside his own ideals before he stepped onto Israel's religious and political stage. But let's face it, what my dad's friend faced, what Jesus faced, is also what my own father faced, what you and I face, though in very different ways and places. I used to joke with my father that being a principal in the public school system was probably one of the most political decisions, probably more political than being a cabinet minister. Sort of joking, but not really. Those of you that are in the educational system know what I'm talking about. This gospel text given to us on the first Sunday of Lent is given to us on this day because it foreshadows all that was to come for Jesus, the choices he makes and the resulting pushback, which explains how it is that we're now following him to Jerusalem and the events that will unfold for us in Holy Week. At the same time, it foreshadows our lives. It maps our journeys, even if we never dabble in official politics. Jesus's whispers in the dark that urge him to distort his vocation are, as Carl Jung would put it, archetypes, patterns writ large in human experience. They speak of our own temptations to distort our vocations and loves. But there is really good news here as well, and Paul was kind of laboring to draw it out in our second reading, but he did. In Christ, we're called to begin to recognize that however much our biology, our society, our feelings, our circumstances try to tell us who's the boss, we can, with God's help, welcome these whispers and use them to reconcile, or not to reconcile, to recognize our tendencies. Recognizing that within us is spirit. Spirit that can renew us and all the world. Christ's spirit calling us, committing us, committed to us, and empowering us. We need to remember, I think, when we look at this story, because it is so odd, that Jesus felt what we feel. He wanted to live. I have no doubt that he would have wanted to have a family as a Jewish rabbi, to be secure, to be happy, to make a difference, and to do that probably in not too difficult a way. To get ahead with his own life was the reason that these tests for security, for recognition, and addressing this desire to make the ultimate difference were actually temptations for him. If they weren't, if he had different feelings than those of us here today, then they wouldn't have actually been. Of course, with Jesus, these temptations are presented in a kind of ultimate supreme form. But in smaller ways, all the time, they are still the sorts of things we face. When you feel tempted to take a shortcut, maybe you'll do it this afternoon, maybe you'll do it in the next couple of weeks, take a shortcut on your taxes, are you not being tempted to make bread from stone? With whatever rationalization you use, and I get it, it feels like we pay way too much tax. When in various ways we put money first, are we not bowing to one of the Satans of this age? And whether you believe in a personal devil, the social constructs that encourage evil, or simply our finite desires playing tricks on us, trying to get us to take shortcuts, and the Bible gives credence to all three of these, we are all thrust into this fray, all sent into the wilderness, if you will, joined to the struggle that Jesus enacts for us. And what Jesus enacts is counterintuitive. Victory comes for him not from strength, or at least the kind of strength that we're encouraged towards from knee-high to a grasshopper, the kind of rely-on-yourself strength that absolutely we should teach our children, that absolutely we should encourage each other in at some level, but often ends up compromising with evil. Here we see Jesus doing something different, this counterintuitive strength of partnership, of dependence even on God's Spirit. Like Jesus in this story, often we felt the blessing of God's nearness. In terms of the chronology of the gospel text, we have the baptism of Jesus, in which he feels this incredible presence of the Holy Spirit. He is affirmed at the deepest level that he is God's beloved. And then this same Spirit gets him to confront reality, the status quo, if you will, the wilderness of life. And it can all come crashing down really quickly around us. All of a sudden, there is, right after a big spiritual high, a feeling of bereftness. Maybe it comes through sickness. Man, the common cold gets me down, let alone a major illness, let alone the death of somebody significant in our lives. And we wonder, how could we have ever felt God's closeness the way we did? But it is precisely in those kinds of conditions under which we can begin to discover how God's strength works in us. When the whispers in the dark come, whether it's just, give up on this God thing already. Come on. Just go out there and enjoy yourself. You're missing out. Or the more overt temptations of power and security. We're tempted to shortcut God's path to true flourishing, and we reach out for that which will help us cope or soothe us. As Nietzsche put it, we try in various ways to create the feeling of power rising in us. It's the feeling of spring, really. New life. We want to feel that. What is counterintuitive about what Jesus shows us here is trust in the absence of feeling much of anything. Jesus didn't react. He didn't try to recall the feel of power rising. In his case, the baptism he just experienced, the visionary moments when the voice had proclaimed his belovedness. He simply says, it is written. It is written. And each of the scriptures Jesus quotes were given to Israel in the context of her own wilderness experiences when she had doubted God's presence and goodness and was complaining bitterly about God's absence. And by reaching out to God in this way, by asking God to save him in this way, he short circuits our normal way of responding. He's teaching us, I think, one of life's most important but hardest lessons: how to genuinely trust, how to rely on God's goodness and promises, even when we don't feel God or see direct evidence of that goodness in our circumstances. Now, this doesn't come about by simply quoting scripture. I'm not advocating a certain biblical memorization program here. We note, if you look at our first reading, that both Eve and the serpent quote scripture. And Eve actually gets it right, pretty much. There's a few little paraphrases there. The serpent deliberately misleads in his quote. But, you know, it doesn't go that well for Eve, even though she has quoted correctly. And we note that in the gospel text, that the Satan figure also quotes scripture. So just quoting scripture, just knowing the Bible, isn't the ticket to what we're talking about here. Rather, what Jesus is on about is a way of dependence, a way of sinking into trust in a moment of bereftness. Feeling emotions, feeling up, which we love, feeling down, which we don't like, feeling power, which we love, feeling powerlessness, which we all try to avoid, feeling the need for love and wanting to make that happen. All of these and a million other realities are so human, and they're not wrong. They're just part of who we are. What can go wrong, and often does, is when we try to fulfill those feelings in ways that end up damaging ourselves and others. And this, too, is the most normal of things: the broken heart, the regret over decisions past, etc. And so God is not wanting us in Lent to further condemn ourselves, but to face ourselves, to open up to who we truly are. And if we look at our second reading, we find out, that's quite something, that we have been given a power which we could not have normally expected. The good news of Christ is that he is our faith and the ground of our trust. He is our victory in the sense that we learn in and through him, very haltingly, if you're like me, very haltingly, what it means to begin to depend on God. When we come to this table, In the context of whatever wilderness we find ourselves in, we are choosing to live not by bread alone, but by the words that come from the mouth of God, words that form the world, words that form us and continue to as we say yes. And there is no technique to this. It is just coming as you are. And as we come as we are, we need each other. Sharing our wildernesses with each other is a way that feels weak, but is the strength of God. Recently, I had the privilege of praying with somebody who was being tormented with what they described as an evil presence. Now, whether this was imagined, something outside of the person, or twisted emotional state or mental illness, matters little. Except that I will say this to you here today, that I always work together with other health professionals, and I encourage you to do the same, and I recommended that this person get assessed, which they had already before they came and saw me. And I decided that when we prayed together, I would front not my own ability to solve anything, because the truth is I have no power to solve anything. I struggle with that all the time. I'm just an ordinary guy sitting there with a person praying. And I said to the person, you know, I'm as probably as afraid as you are right now that nothing's going to happen when we pray. And the person said, well, that's how I feel. I feel afraid. And so I said, well, let's just do this. Let's express our trust in God right now. Because, you know, beyond our feelings, beyond what we're going through, there is God. And we just simply did that. There was no smoke and mirrors, just simple words. And later, I got an excited call. This was several days later. It's working. I can go outside and notice the trees, the sky, the clouds. I feel more alive than I have in ages. And I went, whew, thank you, Lord. Now, you know, not always do we get a direct answer to prayer like that. Not always do we have the opportunity to so clearly express that trust is not what we're feeling at the moment, but an act of giving of ourselves to God. This person will never know the scriptures in the way that Jesus exhibits here, but they were living inside his archetype, trusting in God's words of forgiveness, goodness, and hope. And I have to say this as well, the whispers never go away. They never go away for any of us. But now this person will know that they're not the final arbiter of truth. They're not the ones who are boss. This person will still, and you and I, will always feel the ancient hungers, the swirling dust and heat that disorients our journey. But now, we also can come together around this, in Christ, through Christ, with Christ. Amen. Thank you.